Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is a program that does use the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say about the end times. Nearly every book of the Bible contains prophecy regarding the end times. One third of God's word, the very way that he communicates with us today, concerns the end times and how we should be prepared for that. Our broadcast partners are prepared. In fact, they are very well experienced in their areas of expertise. And on today's program, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Itamar Marcus of PowWatch.org, and Dr. Richard Schmidt will be on the program. Rick, we've got a lot to cover, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. His latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is certainly relevant to what is taking place in the world today. Ken, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, let's start with the biggest news this week, and that is the 12-day war between Israel and Iran. This conflict that is going to, it seems, reshape the Middle East, this ceasefire is currently holding. Could you give us your take on this historic event?
Well, first of all, I agree with the president's assessment, and I agree with the assessment of the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. The B-2 strikes on Iran clearly took out the most significant underground enrichment factory that the Iranians had built at Fordo. This was deeply buried. It was something that the Israelis knew they did not have the weaponry to take out. And the strike was an extraordinary success. We learned after a week of the New York Times and CNN carping that the strike maybe hadn't really achieved its strategic objectives. Pete Hegseth, the Secretary of Defense, brought General Kane, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, up to the podium at the Pentagon on Thursday. And General Kane walked us through the strikes with extraordinary detail. I mean, this was one of the most amazing press conferences I think I have ever watched from the Pentagon, at the least. General Kane told us that there were two intelligence analysts who had been working on Fordo since 2009. And that's all they did. They lived it. They breathed it. They took it home at night. They took Fordo with them when they went shopping, when they went on vacation with their families. And they realized at a certain point that we could not take out that facility if we had to with the weapons that we had. So they then went, these two analysts at DITRA, at the Pentagon, the Defense Threat Reduction Agency, they then went to the weapons designers. And jointly, they designed this new weapon, the GBU-57, the big bunker-busting bomb, the penetrating bomb, specifically to take out this site in Iran. That's something that the media is not telling you. That bomb was designed to take out Fordo. And that bomb, as General Kane told us, it was delivered on target. It performed exactly as it had been designed to do, and it took out the target. So this was an amazing, amazing military performance, Rick. And it was also something that strategically has set the Iranians back many, many years.
Well, Ken, the action that the United States took showed a different side of President Trump. Many perceived him as an isolationist, but that was not what was going on here. Can you give us an example of how this represents the Trump doctrine?
So this is not an expeditionary war. We did not go into Iran the way that George W. Bush took us into Iraq and into Afghanistan. This was a very, very specific strike on a specific facility that was hard to reach. And by the way, Rick, you do not build an underground enrichment site capable of holding 50,000 centrifuges to make a couple of fuel rods for a nuclear power reactor. It was clearly a weapons program. And General Kane told us that these analysts that he personally spoke to before ordering the strike, these analysts knew it was part of a weapons program right from the beginning. So what is the Trump doctrine? It's to keep his promises. He said Iran cannot be allowed to have a nuclear weapon. And by the way, he's been saying that for 20 years, well before he ever ran for president or got into politics. He said this regime in Iran cannot be allowed to get a nuclear weapon. And if it takes American military might to make that happen, he's willing to use that, but he's not willing to go on wars of occupation and expedition.
Well, Ken, it's hard to look at this situation as anything else but a win for President Trump and his style of leadership. And that transfers over into his next venture, which was going to NATO, the NATO summit. And he was somewhat hailed as a conquering victor because of what took place in Iran. Can you talk about the NATO summit?
Well, we learned about that both from Pete Hegseth and Secretary of State Marco Rubio at the NATO meeting, which was not open to the public. And both of them said they wish it had been open. Every single NATO leader was praising President Trump, not just for the Iran strikes, which they knew that they never could have done, but also for pushing the alliance to expand its spending, its defense spending, up to 5%. Remember, when he first took office, they hadn't even reached 2%. And he cracked the whip during his first term and got most of the NATO countries at least to commit to 2% of their GDP towards the collective defense, towards the common defense. Now, he's got them agreeing to 5%. And these defense ministers and leaders, presidents and prime ministers sitting around the table, Rick, they were saying, we never could have done this without your leadership, Mr. Trump. So it was a spectacular victory. I think Trump has breathed new life into the NATO alliance. And I think also he's helped the NATO leaders to understand that they have to take a greater responsibility for their own defense here in the European continent. He's happy to sell American weapons, as he likes to repeat all the time. We've got the best weapons in the world. But I'm not so sure the Europeans are going to go for that because they have a very large defense industry themselves. But still, he has breathed new life into this alliance and gotten the Europeans to step up to the plate to realize that they are on the front lines, after all, with Russia, not us.
Well, Ken, let me follow up on that question. You have expressed skepticism in the past that NATO and those NATO countries were willing to boost their defense production. Now, this summit says that they will, and they are committing to it. Do you truly believe that will happen?
Well, I think it's going to change gradually, but it is going to change. And they have made commitments, which they had not made before. The only one that refused to make this commitment was Spain. And President Trump had some very choice and rather nasty words for the Spanish reporters who came up and asked him about other questions. And he didn't really challenge them on their questions. He challenged them about their country's dedication to NATO's common defense. By the way, one more note on that, Rick. I watched that press conference with some interest. There is a reporter from the Ukraine, originally from the Ukraine, and a female reporter. And Trump asked her, well, so where are you from? She said, I'm from Ukraine. He said, oh, and where are you living? And she was living in Washington. And she said, but my husband is back in Ukraine. And the president went on in this personal exchange with her. He asked her whether her husband was in the military. And yes, he had been serving. And he said, oh, that's a really terrible situation. I'm sorry to hear that. I really wish you well. I hope your family's going to be okay and get through this all right. And you could hear this kind of very personal compassion on the part of the president, and a president that the media depicts as somebody who is heartless and all about himself. And yet here he was behaving in public the way many of his personal advisors have said he behaves in private, behind closed doors with people, where he is really very concerned about their personal needs and their issues, their problems. So Trump has shown a compassionate side that his advisors knew he always had, but the public did not.
We're speaking with Ken Timmerman as we look at this situation, the Iran-Israel conflict, and how it affects the world on a geopolitical scale. And I want to talk a little bit about China right now. They have watched this situation. They're an ally of Iran, but they weren't able to do much to help. Can you talk about how China is viewing this situation and specifically the U.S. involvement in it?
I think the Chinese realized that they are not yet the superpower that they thought they were. They witnessed power displayed by the United States that they couldn't even dream of. Remember, we talked last week about the new Chinese air defense system that the Iranians bought, and the Israelis took it out in about 2 hours. So their weapons are not up to what Israel has, and their weapons are certainly not up to what the United States has, and their intelligence is up to neither Israel or the United States. So I think this was a very sobering display for the Chinese. This past week, they have been kind of stepping up the tensions with Taiwan as if to say, we're still here, pay attention to us. They've been buzzing the island. They've been crossing the dividing line into Taiwanese airspace with their military jets. I think it's just aimed at rattling the Taiwanese and also reminding us that they're still there. But really, the bottom line for them is they are not yet that superpower that they want to be, and they do not have the capability to do to Taiwan what they have always been threatening to do.
And just a quick follow-up to that, Ken, the willingness of the United States to intervene in the Iran-Israel war, it may not prevent China from doing something to Taiwan, but it certainly couldn't hurt. Is that true?
I think that's absolutely true. And it was a sobering display to the Chinese that America is a superpower that they can't even approach at this point.
Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight. Thank you so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Ken Timmerman, great job, Ken. You know, Rick, one of the most asked questions in prophecy conferences that we do is the United States in Bible prophecy? The United States of America is never explicitly mentioned in the Bible, and there are no biblical prophecies that point with certainty to the United States, except for Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And when you read that passage, Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house is rifled. So when you start talking about the United States and Bible prophecy, we have to remember that the United States of America has historically been one of Israel's most faithful allies. And God's promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, Genesis 12:3, has surely contributed to America's success. But if America turns its back on Israel, it will lose God's favor. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Genesis 12:3. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk to David Dolan with our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. No matter what's next for Iran and Israel, it won't change the fundamental clash beneath their conflict. The Islamic Republic of Iran will always be against Israel and America, and Christians and the Jewish faith, among other things. Greg Kelly with Unknown Nation says,
and I think that the regime, as it weakens, which there's no denying that it's weakening, that it will all the furthermore lunge out and attack anything that is in opposition to it.
Partners in Iran requested immediate relocation for up to 500 leaders and their families. Kelly says it's short-term protection in order to prepare for long-term gospel witness. Please pray for these believers' strategic location and for their gospel ministry to increase in Iran, but make sure that safety isn't in your prayers.
They would ask rather that you pray that they would be bold, pray they would be courageous.
And finally, the apostles of Jesus knew the value of hearing the gospel in one's own language. Even the New Testament was written in Greek. Mark Stedman from Wycliffe Associates says,
one of the things that we know about Bible translation is that the work is difficult, and the work is rewarding, and the work certainly brings an amazing spiritual blessing to the community that's doing that.
But many translators face the challenges of displacement, conflict, and persecution. Yet church-centric Bible translation work continues. How? Wycliffe Associates is using Starlink satellite internet to accelerate Bible translation in remote areas where access to reliable internet is limited.
So they're not positioned in a single place, but they're assigned to some of our field people who travel around the world supporting Bible translation.
Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, this program is going to center around the events of the Iran-Israel conflict, and we're getting the thoughts of each one of our broadcast partners about this event. Now, David, you have over 30 years of experience reporting and being a journalist in Israel. Can you tell us your thoughts on this event?
Well, Rick, it was a dramatic war. I said on your program last week that maybe it would be like the Six-Day War in the sense that it would end fairly quickly with an overwhelming Israeli victory. That is clearly the case. Brigadier General F.E. Defrin, the army spokesman, summarized the war on Friday, Rick, in just amazing statistics. They hit 30 missile production sites, and he said destroyed them. They killed over 30 military commanders and intelligence commanders. They killed 11 nuclear scientists. The results are just fantastic, amazing. But of course, there's controversy that maybe they should have carried on a few more days and gotten rid of the overall leader, Ayatollah Khamenei. And in fact, on Friday, the defense minister, Israel Katz, said that they would have taken him out if they had found him. He said they didn't find an opportunity to do that. While at the White House Friday morning, President Trump said he had prevented the IDF from striking at Khamenei and killing him. He said he had saved his life, but then after his news conference saying that, he put out a very strong statement against Khamenei on his social posting, saying he's blatantly lying when he says that they were victorious. This came after a speech given in Tehran by Khamenei on Friday, where he said, "We won the war, we didn't suffer that much, and we're going to continue on with our hatred of Israel." I'm summarizing, he didn't put it that way, but the war with Israel is not ending. And of course, at the beginning of the war, there was the speculation that maybe it would end up with the fall of the regime and a real turn in the Middle East. It's now pretty clear that that's not quite the case. But of course, Israel, he repeated again, Defrin did, that they had struck the nuclear program into oblivion, the same sort of language that President Trump has used, that there's no way that they're going to be able to reconstitute it in a day or two or a month or a year or even several years. But Iran's leaders are making clear they intend to do that. They intend to carry on with the holy war, as they see it, the jihad to destroy the Jewish state. And meanwhile, of course, Rick, we were reminded that the other war in Gaza continues. We had 7 soldiers killed just hours after the ceasefire went into effect early this week. All engineer corps soldiers that were blowing up some tunnels. On Friday, Israel announced they had blown up a tunnel used in a 2014 attack upon Israel. 4 soldiers killed. They said they had to postpone several planned operations in Gaza because of the intense war with Iran. But they announced on Friday that they will be resuming those now. And they said there'll be a short-term collapse of reservists during the summer to help achieve that. And they said they'll try to minimize that. And Rick, again, another reminder that the Middle East remains basically unstable, and basically the problems are not gone just because of the very successful IDF and American strike on Iran's nuclear program. And we had more action in Lebanon on Friday, where the Beaufort Hills, right above the Israeli border, were struck, and Israel said it was an underground Hezbollah facility that they had destroyed months ago, but that Hezbollah was rebuilding it. Again, showing that Iran is still there, the Ayatollah regime is still there, its proxies are still there, although certainly Hamas is very much weakened, Hezbollah very much weakened, and really Iran is. Nevertheless, again, the jihad is in the hearts of these people, and they are saying it out loud. They plan to carry on with it.
Well, David, I think it's certainly safe to say that the Middle East right now is safer. Israel is safer in their position because of everything that has happened since October 7th, including especially this Iran-Israel conflict. But that faction of Islam that does not believe that Israel has a right to exist, that is still a threat to Israel. That is not gone, is it?
No, not by any means. But of course, they're in a much better place than they were October 6th in the sense of, eliminating their 3 main opponents, Hamas, not eliminating, but neutralizing them at least somewhat, Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iran. The Abraham Accords, we had the White House say that there are more accords to be revealed soon. Let's wait and see. But there are more Arab countries that are Muslim-majority countries, but have held back for fear of Iran more than they have Islam. And, you know, most of the leaders of those countries, they are Muslims, they're practicing Muslims, but they're not fanatic in terms of the Jews or killing the Jews or whatever. That's a version of Islam that is very popular, certainly, and has been over the centuries. And it really is quotable from the Quran that, you know, if you see a Jew, go and kill him. And at the end of days, they'll all submit to the Muslims, and all of these things are there. But again, the Gulf states and others like them just want to really make money and want to be part of the modern world. And their young people in particular want that. So there's hope, but certainly Israel is still going to be surrounded by our enemies. And we know from the prophets that that's going to be the case until the very end. So carry on as you can in the meantime.
Well, even President Trump, with all of his ability to use negotiations, the B-2s, all the things that he's done, even President Trump is not going to be able to change what the Bible says is going to take place in the future. Of course, I say that tongue in cheek, but it is certainly true. This might have reset the Middle East for a period of time, and that is great. And it's good for Israel. Both you and I love the nation of Israel, love the people of Israel, and suffered when these strikes were coming in and hitting and killing civilians and things like that. So we do like the peace and the calm, but it is only temporary, as the scriptures say.
Well, that's right. And of course, the airplanes are starting to fly back into Israel again and out, and you know, life is returning to, quote, normal. But a friend sent me a tweet saying, you know, we're so traumatized and we've been through so much that we don't feel like all the burden is taken off our shoulders. But the IDF said they estimated 10,000 Israelis, Rick, would be killed in a missile war with Iran. That was the official. They didn't publicize it, of course. Now they're saying it. And in fact, it was around 30 Israelis killed. So it was terrible. We had a lot of buildings destroyed. We had more damage on military bases than has been reported. It will come out, but that's the case. But again, reserve soldiers still being called up. Hamas still saying, we won't surrender, we won't leave. Khamenei's very bitter speech against Israel on Friday, and President Trump, by the way, he said in his post, I was about to lift some sanctions on Iran, but, you know, this guy talking like that, I'm not going to do it. So it's still an enemy state to the United States as well. And, you know, it was a bold move, and the Israelis overwhelmingly applaud President Trump for doing it. There's no doubt about it, even on the left, because they do believe, and the evidence is strong, that Iran was able to make about 2 nuclear bombs right away. They had enough enriched uranium. It takes about a week to further enrich it to the weapons grade quality needed, 90%. And, you know, Israel couldn't take that chance. They had to go now. And everybody really is pretty supportive of that, even though there was that blowback. And even though they know the war against them has certainly not overall ended.
Well, David, for my final question for you, if we look at this situation, if this ceasefire holds, and at least for now, if the war between Iran and Israel is somewhat in the rear view mirror, we do know that Israel still has to contend with Hamas in Gaza. What do you see going forward in the near future between Israel and Hamas?
Well, certainly Hamas has lost its main foreign backer. And that's just a fact. I mean, not lost them entirely, but certainly Iran is not going to be sending money to proxies right now. They have to rebuild so much of their own country and their own military and all of that. So, you know, Hamas is probably going to be taken out. President Trump announced that he wants an overall peace deal, the Abraham Accords and Hamas and the Palestinians and all of that together. Prime Minister Netanyahu endorsed that idea. So I think they're going to be working on that. And hopefully, Rick, we can get that war over. There is tremendous suffering there. The 7 Israeli families that lost their sons this week. You know, it's got to end. And everybody out there, keep praying, because this is a tough nut to crack, but it's pretty much nearly done, I would say, Rick.
Well, we'll continue to monitor the situation, and we will continue to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Israel. Dave Dolan, a journalist with over 30 years of experience reporting for us. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
I'm glad to do it, Rick. God bless.
Great job, David. Thank you so much for being a part of our program all these years and giving your understanding, your knowledge, your wisdom that you have on the Middle East and helping us each and every week. But we've got to take a break, and when we come back, we have Itamar Marcus and Dr. Richard Schmidt standing by right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. No matter what's next for Iran and Israel, it won't change the fundamental clash beneath their conflict. The Islamic Republic of Iran will always be against Israel and America, and Christians and Jews, among other things. Greg Kelly with Unknown Nation says partners in Iran requested immediate relocation for up to 500 leaders and their families. Instead of prayers for their safety, Iranian believers are asking for boldness. And the apostles of Jesus knew the power of having the gospel in one's own language, as even the New Testament was written in Greek. Mark Stedman from Wycliffe Associates says that Bible translation is hard but rewarding. Many church-centric translators face the challenges of displacement, conflict, and persecution. Yet church-centric Bible translation work continues. Wycliffe Associates is using Starlink satellite internet to accelerate Bible translation in remote areas where access to reliable internet is limited. There's more at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. It's so very important that you have a worldview. It's even more important that you have a biblical worldview. With that in mind, we're going to continue and we're going to go to just outside the ancient and modern city of Hebron to Gush Katif to hear Itamar Marcus talk about his situation as his understanding of the Palestinian people and what the Palestinian world is doing.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Itamar Marcus with us from Palestinian Media Watch. He is a frequent contributor to this program. You can find out more by going to their website, palwatch.org. Itamar, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks very much for inviting me.
Well, Itamar, I am going to talk to you a little bit about the situation in Gaza and just the Palestinian media situation overall. But before I do that, I've got you on the phone right now, and I just wanted to talk a little bit about this recent conflict that has ended, at least for now. Can you give us your thoughts on the Iran-Israel conflict, what happened, your experiences while it was taking place, and what you think right now?
Well, first I'll tell you the experiences while it was taking place from a personal perspective, which is what basically the entire country went through. Most nights there were one and sometimes twice where we were woken up with alarms throughout the country, and everybody had to run to their safe shelter, their shelter within their house. One of my sons, whose home doesn't have a safe room, so they moved in with us for the 2 weeks. And so we didn't have to wake the children up. The children actually slept in the shelter at night, and then we would just join them every time there was an alarm. So it was a crazy time. And then, of course, the children are young, and you want to calm them down, and they want to know what they're doing in the shelter. And you could hear the booms. Everybody heard the booms in the sky, even if it wasn't, you know, right near you, because it was so high up, the sound just traveled over the whole country. And so, of course, it's scary for children. And that's what it was like. It was this really crazy period. And then from one day to the next, it all of a sudden was over. So that's that. Now, as far as the war goes, of course, there are two sides to this. There's the miracle side, which the greatest miracle of all was that our three enemies around us, which was Hamas in the south, Hezbollah in the north, and Iran to the east, didn't attack simultaneously on that first day on October 7th. Hamas wanted them all to attack together. They were hoping, expecting them to join. Hezbollah had armaments, had underground tunnels, had an infrastructure in the north. They could have literally done the same thing in the north that Hamas did in the south. And then if on top of that, in the surprise attack, Iran would have launched hundreds of ballistic missiles at us, which we took a long time to figure out how to destroy. And I can't even imagine. People can't even imagine when they talk about what kind of a tragedy it would have been, and the numbers of casualties, don't even like to think about it. But yet, and I call it a miracle, We ended up fighting them one at a time. We first destroyed Hamas, then we went and we destroyed Hezbollah, and then we went and were able, and as we got stronger each time and as we destroyed their armaments, so that was the great miracle, that for people who believe in God and believe in miracles, that God arranged for us that all of our enemies couldn't agree on starting together, and we took them down one at a time. The three most urgent enemies and closest enemies who were planning to destroy us have all been, their potential to do it has been destroyed. So we're now on to a positive new optimism here. And I'll just say one thing about that optimism, which is a little bit to take away a little bit of optimism. I think one of the great mistakes of this war was ending it suddenly the way it was. Iran is a genocidal danger to the entire human race. If you read their constitution, we've studied it, I've written up it about it. Their constitution talks about subjugating all of humanity under Islam through their armed forces. They want to subjugate the world under Islam. They not just want to, they believe this is Allah created the state for that. This is their destiny. The way to do it, the fast route was through nuclear weapons. If they can't have nuclear weapons now, they're going to start searching for other weapons of mass destruction. They're going to be searching for chemical weapons, biological weapons, you name it. They're not giving up their essence. And that's the tragedy of the ending of this war. Another 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I believe we could have absolutely destroyed them and forced them to have what's called unconditional surrender that President Trump spoke about. Unconditional surrender, meaning all of the leaders of the country can be put on trial for war crimes, for launching those missiles to Israel, and for crimes against their own people. They've killed thousands of their own people, political prisoners, and completely replaced the regime. The Iranian country is only 40% Shia. The majority, the 60%, don't want this radical Islamic ideology that's been forced on them. They're prisoners in their own country, and they want freedom. They want to be an ally of Israel. They want Iran to stop spending all of their resources to try to subjugate humanity, but just to be a good country and be a good neighbor. That was within reach. And that's what's so upsetting here. To me, it's like the Allies in World War II, because they wanted to save casualties the last 3 months of the war, agreeing to a ceasefire and letting the Nazi regime continue and not destroying Hitler. Think, okay, we'll have a ceasefire. A ceasefire means you didn't win the war. It means you could have had a military victory and you defeated, you hurt the other side more than they hurt you. But unless there's an unconditional surrender, you didn't win the war. And Iran is starting to rebuild already. They've arrested already over 1,000 people, anyone who they think might be an enemy of their horrific political regime. They've already, the first day, they already executed 3 people. Who knows what they're going to do? They're going to oppress their people even more. Why did we bring this on the Iranian people? All because it was, unfortunately, President Trump's idea to stop it and end the war and say, okay, we did enough. Well, that was a big mistake. The militarily destroying their bombing wasn't enough. We had to create regime change, and the world would have been a safer place. The world is safer now for just a couple of years. And I'll just say one more thing. Presidents decide, he said, oh, if they decide to do anything again, we'll hit them again. Well, you know what? We don't know who the next president's going to be. We don't know. The next president might be a Democrat, and he might be super left-wing, and he might be anti-Israel, and he might not be upset that Iran is building nuclear weapons to try to destroy Israel. And he might say, okay, go ahead and do what you want. And he might put a boycott of arms on Israel. So this was an opportunity that was a one-time opportunity. And what can I tell you? I think we made a terrible mistake in not finishing this with an unconditional surrender, which was within reach within a few weeks. And unfortunately, we stopped too soon.
Itamar Marcus from Palestinian Media Watch, palwatch.org is the website. Itamar, how is this playing in the Palestinian world? We know Hamas was an Iranian proxy, strong ties to Iran. Palestinian Authority, not so much. How does this play politically amongst the Palestinians?
Well, so certainly amongst Hamas, they're devastated because Iran was the major supplier of arms to them. They were smuggling arms through Egypt. They were smuggling money. They're the source of their power. And of course, they were supposed to be their ally in a war against Israel. So Hamas, the Palestinian Authority, for many years supported Iran and was an ally of Iran because Iran was such an enemy of Israel. What's happened in the last year or so is because Iran has been so associated with Hamas, and because Hamas is the political enemy of the Palestinian Authority. So they've turned against Iran as well. So the articles are interestingly talking about the fact that they're happy that Israel had losses and happy that Iran had losses, because both of them they see as enemies of the Palestinian Authority.
A very interesting situation there. Let's continue on. I want to talk a little bit about something we have been hearing a lot about in the world media, especially here in the United States, and this is the food distribution program. Israel providing, with American consortium, providing food and aid distribution, but then we see reports often of people being shot just because they're going for aid. Now, that's what the media is saying. Can you tell us what's actually going on?
Yeah, what's happening is that Hamas has been stealing the aid and giving it out to people that it wanted and selling it at crazy high prices. The only way, and Hamas was doing this for many reasons. One, just for the financial profits. Two, to make sure that their terrorist fighters had enough food to be able to fight and to be strong, because otherwise they wouldn't be able to fight. But also, people who were poor and people who didn't have any money and people who didn't have any source of income and couldn't feed their families. Well, Hamas could say, okay, you join Hamas now and take a gun and start fighting Israel, and we'll give money, we'll give food to you for your family. So Hamas needed this. So when the food was set up, bypassing Hamas has been killing and beating people. We released on our Twitter yesterday a picture of a Palestinian in Gaza. He's got a big sign, "Hamas doesn't represent us," that he's holding up, that he put on his own Facebook page. And then the next picture we showed is a picture of him literally in a hospital, his body all cut up, all beaten. He was beaten by Hamas because he put that sign, "Hamas doesn't represent us." So Hamas is beating their own Palestinians. They're murdering people. And we also released just this week an article in the official Palestinian newspaper which quotes a letter written by a woman named Hiba al-Mishal. And she writes about her son who was traveling on a bus. And Hamas stopped the bus, took five people off the bus, shot them all to injure them. And when they were rushing to the hospital, then went there again. And eventually killed them because they were somehow connected, they believed, with distributing the food for civilians. So anyone who is helping the Palestinians in Gaza is being murdered by Hamas. That's how evil they are. They're literally killing their own people for their own political gain. Let me just say the irony is that the world media is blaming Israel for the deaths of those people because there's this thing that they call the Palestinian Ministry of Health. Well, it's not Palestinian Ministry of Health. It's Hamas propaganda wing keeps giving statements about how many civilians were killed by Israel, and the world press just laps it up. Oh, Israel's killing more people. They love to report these things. So it's just an outrage.
It certainly is, and I was going to emphasize that fact as well. It certainly does seem like the world media is taking that and running with it, and those things are not true, but they have consequences for Israel as they seek to fight this war, end this war. They want to end this war in Gaza, but they need to get rid of Hamas. Well, one more story. It's on your website as well, and there's a conference talking about a two-state solution. We've talked about this quite a bit. Of course, this coming on the heels of Palestinians and Hamas and Gaza attacking Israel, you would not think that would be the opening for a two-state solution, but many people think it is, and they are still pushing it. Can you talk about the conference that's taking place right now to push a two-state solution?
Yeah, so France and Saudi Arabia initiated a conference. They bring a lot of European countries. It's the actual conference when it happens. The main conference is going to be at the UN, and they want to start a whole process to create a Palestinian state as if the Palestinian population is different than Hamas. And the fact is the Palestinian population is not different than Hamas. And let me just give you the latest poll. The latest poll, Palestinians, and I'm not talking about Gazans, I'm talking about Judea and Samaria, what they call West Bank Palestinians, were asked, should Hamas put down its arms in order to end the fighting in the Gaza Strip, to end the war in the Gaza Strip? And 82% of the Judea Samaria Arabs said no. No, they want Hamas to keep its arms and keep fighting. So when you have those numbers, and these people in their naivete want to create, they say, we want to create a Palestinian state, but it won't be Hamas. Well, when 82% want Hamas to keep their arms, that means that if you create a Palestinian state, it doesn't have the name Hamas, but the first elections, Hamas is ruling, and that's the end of democracy. And then we have We have tunnels being built all around, surrounding all of Israel, not just in the south near Gaza. We have, you know, that's exactly what they would do. The same thing that they did in the north, they would do around Israel, around all of Israel. So there's no doubt that it's a tragedy to even consider such a thing, and that people and nations that presume to be intelligent people, all I can say is there must be an incredible amount of hatred of Israel and Jews right under the surface in these countries, that they are willing to promote something that would be literally an existential threat for Israel.
Itamar Marcus from Palestinian Media Watch. The website is palwatch.org. We encourage our listeners to go there to get a different perspective that you hear from the world media, and in our opinion here, a correct perspective. Itamar, thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much. Bye.
Itamar Marcus, and again, that's palwatch.org. Go to his website. But he did say something that President Trump, his biggest mistake is he didn't allow the conflict or the war or the situation with Iran to be finished. So I thought I'd bring in my good friend, Dr. Rich Schmidt, America's pastor, as I like to refer to him. Dr. Schmidt, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks so much for having me. Looking forward to it.
Yes, sir. So help us understand, and you know, we have been speaking about this, you know, for a long time. And I've made a clarification statement that two things that we know, Israel is not going to be wiped out and Iran is not going to stop pursuing Israel to wipe it off the face of the earth. So help us to understand and make the connection to Bible prophecy.
Well, Bible prophecy is very specific on this issue. And there, as you've already stated, there's no way that God's going to allow Iran to be wiped out, because Iran is literally part of the prophetic picture. Most people have been looking at Ezekiel chapter 38, which talks about a future war that has not yet happened called the Gog-Magog War. In the Ezekiel 38 passage, specifically verse 5, it talks about Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, to folks reading their Bible, Persia may not have as much meaning if you don't understand what Persia exists today. In modern-day Persia, it takes in Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran, which means that Iran has an absolute biblical prophetic picture yet that has to be fulfilled. So I sympathize greatly with our Jewish friends who would have loved for Iran to be wiped off the face of the earth. But God made it very clear that these nations one day, as prophecy today with your dad and you often have stated, Iran, Turkey, Libya, Ethiopia, which is now Somalia, Sudan, and Ethiopia, are all going to rise up one day to attack Israel. So what we are seeing, I believe, is potentially what Ezekiel 38:11 talks about. In Ezekiel 38:11, it states this to all these Islamic nations that we just listed. And the Lord says, basically, you will say in the future when these Muslim nations are going to rise up, quote, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So potentially, and we can't prove this right now, only time will tell, Israel has to get into a state of peace before this massive onslaught, if you will, of these nations rise up to attack Israel, including Iran. So what is very interesting with what took place, President Trump basically, when he sent the bunker buster bombs into Fordow and took out the main nuclear plant as well as Natanz and Isfahan. This is very interesting because we've seen since October 7th the, if you will, sterilization to a great point of Hamas, the Houthis, and Hezbollah from the north and from Gaza as well as the south. There still is, if you will, wars and missiles coming at Israel. But right now, all of a sudden, we have almost a ceasefire. We're not there yet, but it's getting close. Is this, and this is the question that all prophecy teachers want to try and figure out, is this indeed the setting the stage, not the fulfillment, but the setting the stage for peace to literally come to the Middle East, as Ezekiel 38:11 states must take place, before this war happens. So it's very interesting. And again, our Jewish friends would have loved for Iran to be wiped out. But one quick other thing is, if Iran would have been severely damaged, if the oil supply in Iran would have been severely damaged, we would have had a major problem with China, who gets their major oil supply from Iran. So the president had to be very cautious in how he approached this. In other words, if he would have taken out China's oil supply, we potentially could have been in World War III, where China's attacking the United States based on taking their oil supply away. So not only is there the prophetic picture, which obviously must come to pass exactly as stated, but we also have the geopolitical issues with Russia, with Iran, with China, and of course all the other individuals, countries within the Middle East. So it's a very, very dynamic situation. But I'll end this question with this. Ezekiel 38, one day will come to pass, meaning Iran absolutely cannot be destroyed at this time, according to God's word.
Yes, and that could be very well the reason why there is an alignment of nations spoken of in Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, Psalm 83, and this is that mighty army of locusts descending upon Jerusalem that Joel 2 talks about. So, yes, that certainly is. Let me ask you this. When I see statements that President Trump is making, and both you and I are very supportive of President Trump and his actions, probably not all of them, but most of them we are, does it ever concern you that he's making statements that the Antichrist will be making?
Well, I've heard several people and some prophecy teachers come up with those statements. First of all, we're not anywhere near to that point yet where we can be naming who the Antichrist is going to be. And secondly, again, if we follow Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist has to come out of at least what was known as the Roman Empire, and certainly doesn't fit that model. So again, when we look at current events, we have to be very, very careful about trying to figure out with current events Bible prophecy. No Bible prophecy will mandate how the current events will play out. So again, and I agree with you, President Trump makes some statements. He does some things that even the Christian community are going to find somewhat suspect. But again, he is not playing, if you will, as a Bible scholar. He, quite frankly, I don't believe understands a good portion of Bible prophecy.
For sure.
And that's not his goal. Yeah. His goal is to be the peacemaker for the world. I strongly believe one of his goals is to become the Nobel Peace Prize winner someday. And he's really, really working hard to try and bring peace. So I just don't see him being a good candidate for the Antichrist.
Good, good. One more question, and we talked about this last week, but then we followed up on going on extended coverage of the Iran-Israeli war. And viewed, and I sent you this article between Tucker Carlson and Senator Ted Cruz, and the discussion that they had about, are we supposed to be supporting this Israel? What do you say to that?
Well, that was a very interesting interview. I painstakingly, and I mean painstakingly, listened to the two-hour interview between the two. The big thing which Tucker Carlson and quite frankly made a total blunder on when Senator Cruz basically talked about the Bible's support of Israel, there became a kind of a bad dynamic between the two. Tucker Carlson was basically, well, prove it from the Bible that we need to support Israel. Well, again, Senator Cruz, I believe, at least knows his Bible somewhat, but he couldn't come up with a specific verse which proves that, which happens to be Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Abrahamic covenant. So Tucker Carlson's basically saying, why do we need to follow the Bible as politicians, as individuals trying to, if you will, protect our country? Senator Cruz was like, well, one of the major reasons why I'm supporting Israel is because God supports Israel. Well, I'm 100% on board with his statement. We believe as Bible-believing Christians that Genesis 12, it's part of the unconditional covenants, Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, all basically mandate that God will never be done with the Jewish people or with the land. So again, Tucker Carlson being uneducated in Bible prophecy, Senator Cruz having a little bit more of an understanding about it, I certainly thought Senator Cruz made the right statements, even though he might have simply not known the specific passage at the time.
Which is why it's so very important for Christians to know what they believe, to be able to defend their faith and all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and to be able to understand God's prophetic plan for the end time, correct?
Well, absolutely. You know, the one thing when we look at one of the major problems in theology today, known as replacement theology, that God allegedly has done with Israel and everything that was promised to Israel has been basically stopped, and now the church is now the benefactors of all the things God promised Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we've got to get back to biblical literacy, understand that when God wrote the word Israel, he meant Israel. When he wrote the word church, he meant the church. And the two are never to be interchanged.
You know, on our legacy series today, my father, this was very big with him, and hermeneutics and dividing the human race up into three strands, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. He's going to be talking a little bit more about why we do that, and we focus on that a lot on this program. We're trying to teach people to be able to understand Bible prophecy, to be able to, for themselves, not just take what somebody else says. And I think when we look at this, Dr. Schmidt, I think you would agree with me, we need to become better students of God's word and God's plan for the end times, correct?
Well, absolutely. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which, of course, you and your dad have made very clear on your programs, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yes. As a prophecy teacher and a pastor, what are some of the things that you're focusing on right now?
Well, again, biblical literacy is absolutely necessary. I am more pumped up than ever about what we just got through talking about the absolute need to understand that God's word must be interpreted literally. The allegorical and the spiritualization model that the covenant theologians, the replacement and supersessionist theologians are doing is absolutely ruining our churches. It's causing prophecy to be denied. It's just a horrible thing. So number one is get back to a literal, as you stated, hermeneutic or proper interpretation of the Bible. And secondly, we've got to get the gospel out. We've got, if you will, some peace in America right now. We have the ability to get the gospel out, and we've got to get it to people. The major thing that Jesus said is that he came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, Luke 19:10, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's given us that message to give out. We've got to do it.
Dr. Richard Schmidt, thank you so much. We got to have you back. Your new book on AI. We're going to come back and have you talk about that. But thank you so much for helping us develop some clarity on these issues today. Thank you, Dr. Schmidt.
Well, thanks for having me.
Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will teach the three strands of the human family and the next three main events in Bible prophecy. Right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word.
Jimmy, it certainly has been an exciting show today. So many things going on in the world, and it's really not hard to relate them to what the Bible says is going to take place in the end times, because the parallels are there. These are foreshadowing these events, and so it's been a really great show today. Jimmy, I just wanted to, before we go on to the Legacy Series, wanted to let those listeners of this program, supporters of this ministry, we have several people that support us on a monthly basis. Sometimes it's as much as $10 or $20 or more. All those people are what help us bring this program, looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We're so grateful for those people. We wanted to just sit here and say thank you and encourage anybody who can to pray and support our ministry.
You can go to prophecytoday.com and there you will find information that will help you if you would like to give to our ministry. At the very least, please pray for us as we do this labor of love and the very thing that we feel that God wants us to do for the body of Christ. Well, this week, as we continue our study on the book of Isaiah, I want to give you two very important basic principles as you and I approach our study of Bible prophecy. First, there are three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christian. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. And then there are three main events in the future, the rapture, the return, and the retribution, or the great white throne judgment. Dr. DeYoung will explain these two principles as we continue our study of the book of Isaiah, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Let me just set up these microphone stands for the purpose of understanding actually what is going to take place in the future. These items here, the microphone stand on my right or your left, the pulpit, and then the microphone stand here, represent the three main events in God's calendar of activities in the future. This is a principle that you must have within your thinking in order to be able to see how end-time events are indeed going to unfold. There are three principles that if you will get them down, the basis for approaching a study of Bible prophecy, you'll be able to really get a handle on it yourself and study through the prophetic books. The first one is, there are three members of the human family. You've got to remember that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul, writing about a different subject, but giving us a basis by which we can approach our study of Bible prophecy, three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Three members. We're only one of those members. We're not two of them together. A Jew and a Gentile in Jesus Christ becomes a Christian. Before, and in fact, the first 2,000 years of human history, there were only Gentiles upon the face of the earth, Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. From Genesis 12, call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he's called a Hebrew. Then his grandson is called Israel. His great-grandson, Judah, is called a Jew. You have the second strand of the human family, and that would then be the Jewish people. From Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 1, we have Gentiles and Jews. From Acts chapter 2 through Revelation 22-21, we have then the third member of the human family, which would be Christians. And so I've just given you the designations for who would be alive in the books that you might be studying. For example, if you're studying before Acts chapter 2, there are no Christians in view. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Christians come into existence. So that will assist you in starting your study of Bible prophecy. The second great principle is there are three main events in the future. This microphone stand represents the rapture. Jesus shouts, Archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and we're out of here to be with him. That is the next event on God's calendar of activities. We're some place prior to the rapture of the church. And in fact, there's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture. That's the next prophecy to be fulfilled. After that will be a 7-year period of time. It's the tribulation. It's detailed in Revelation chapters 4 through 19, 16 chapters, detailed information. And then the return of Christ, the second event in God's calendar of activities, followed by a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now, this is going to be our focus in our study in Isaiah, the kingdom period. And then this microphone stand to your right, my left, represents the third of the three main events, the rapture, the return, and then the retribution, the great white throne judgment, at which time Jesus Christ cast all those rejecting him into the lake of fire. And after that, eternity future, new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem, which, by the way, is talked about, first of all, in the book of Isaiah. You don't have to wait to Revelation to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. We'll see, Isaiah the prophet got that information about 700 to 800 years before the Apostle John was given that information as well. The third element in having a trio of triplets, a basis upon which to study, I believe, the Bible, but in particular Bible prophecy as well, is that there are three books that deal with a timeline and are that member of the human family. Remember, I said that Gentiles was the first member of the human family. The book of Daniel gives us a timeline, lays out, focuses on the Gentiles. The book of Ezekiel focuses on the Jewish people, and the book of Revelation focuses on Christians. If you're going to start a study of Bible prophecy, you need to go to those three books and start studying. Get a handle on those three books. I have those three books in studies with notebooks that might help you, but that would be the basis. In Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, you'll find all prophecy that is going to happen in the future. All the other prophetic books feed into those three books. Those are the three major books to start studying in Bible prophecy. The main focus, and it's very difficult to have a central theme as it relates to the book of Isaiah, which has been our study, but the most information and the vast majority of the prophecies found in the book of Isaiah would focus on the kingdom period. Now, let me just look at our illustration, our roadmap through eschatology again. You have the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, the return of Christ. Then the kingdom comes into existence. We know this is a thousand-year millennial kingdom because of the numbers given to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation talks about Satan being bound for a thousand years. And then in chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, it talks about the reign of Christ and those of us reigning with Jesus Christ for the thousand-year period of time. When we use the word kingdom in the Bible, and when we use the word kingdom in our conversation today, the vast majority, 99 of 44, 100% of that discussion is talking about this thousand-year period of time. We misuse that word kingdom often. I hear in prayers that people offer up, "Dear Lord, help us as we build the kingdom." We are not building the kingdom. And then we talk about Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, he is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. He is to be that. He's not given that title until the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, when he mounts the white horse and comes back to the earth from out of the heavenlies. He is then called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's another false doctrine that we are propagating through some of our music and through some of our comments and many of our prayers, is Jesus Christ is not on his throne now in the heavenlies. God the Father is on the throne. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews chapters 1, 8, 10, and 12. Study the first couple of verses in those chapters, and you will see that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Chapter 2 of 1 John, he's our special advocate. He is there interceding for you and for me with the Father when we should sin. 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's written to a Christian, so that means indeed we are going to sin after we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, must confess that sin. But chapter 2 of 1 John says, Jesus then will intercede for us with the Father. If you want to see a view of the throne room, you go to chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, verse 2, John has been translated from the earth. He's standing in front of the throne in the third heaven. He sees the 24 elders seated there. He sees the throne room angels shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." He sees God the Father on the throne and Jesus at his right hand. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, God the Father has a sealed book in his hand, seated on the throne. Jesus, after one of the elders says, what about Jesus? He's pure, perfect, without sin. Holy, holy, holy is he. Allow him, from the tribe of Judah, to open the sealed book. That sealed book is the title deed to the earth, which is going to release all of the judgments on the earth to bring the earth under subjection and earth dwellers under subjection during this 7-year period of time. So Jesus Christ is not on his throne. He's not King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. He will be. We've got to be very careful of what we say, because with our mouth, when we make statements, we are putting it in our brain and locking it in there. You have to be very careful. Songs that we sing, for example, that song, that great little chorus that everybody loves to sing, Majesty. In the context of that song, the verse says we have kingdom authority. We do not have kingdom authority. Doctrine is taught in music. That's why it's so important you have good music. And majesty is incorrect theologically and eschatologically. We do not have kingdom authority today. We're not in the kingdom. Jesus is not on his throne. How could we have kingdom authority? We do have the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living within us, and that is essential for what we need to be able to have existence in our world today. And it's the power, it's the same power as kingdom authority, but we don't have kingdom authority. We have the power of the Spirit of God within us, empowering us to do what he wants us to do. For example, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that lays out how we're going to be able to live our lives. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly, and you will have the same experience happening. So the word of God dwelling in your heart, the Spirit of God empowering you to live for him, that's what we have, not kingdom authority. And why am I talking so emphatically about this? Because about 65 or 70 years ago, there was a man in Europe who decided he wanted to set up a 1,000-year kingdom. He didn't call it a kingdom, he called it a Reich. And his name was Adolf Hitler. And because the kingdom, and listen to this, and I'm going to show you in the scripture, because the kingdom is promised to the Jewish people, it's not promised to us. We have a different relationship as it relates to the kingdom. The kingdom is promised to the Jewish people, not to believers in Christ, not Christians. Because Adolf Hitler tried to set up something that has a biblical context, but is not him that's supposed to set it up, he had to get rid of a group of people who this kingdom was promised to. And those people that he killed, 6 million of them, were guilty of one thing, they were Jewish. He had to get them out of the way in order to be able to set up his 1,000-year Reich or his 1,000-year kingdom. It's very important. We must know and talk about and sing about proper doctrine, correct doctrine when you study.
My last statement in our study today is key. We must know correct doctrine and correct eschatology. Eschatology, of course, the study of end time events in God's plan for the future. Hitler and the Holocaust are a perfect example of the church not knowing a biblical eschatology. The book of Isaiah to the Jewish people, and at the same time where all prophecy fits into God's calendar of prophetic events in the future.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We're going to take a break and we'll be right back with a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Kramer with Mission Network News. Civilians continue to bear the brunt of Sudan's civil war. A recent attack on a hospital claimed over 40 lives, including health workers and children. Daryl Templeton with Mega Voice says vulnerable groups are coming under fire.
It's soft targets. These are not military bases. Less than 10% of the hospitals and clinics in the country are even operational. And so the humanitarian crisis just continues to rise.
In the midst of the chaos, believers are holding fast. Through partners like Samaritan's Purse, Mega Voice Audio Bibles bring both hope and help. Pray for strength and resources for medical workers and ask God to meet those urgent needs.
The whole cholera situation is a growing epidemic this year. They think it's going to be worse than what it was in 2023.
Then imagine life in a third world prison. Inmates have a greater chance to know and grow in the hope of Christ when there's an active church planted within those walls. The good news? Don Sullemeyer with Prisoners for Christ says almost every prison they've served in over the years has some form of church. But these churches need support. Prisoners for Christ's International Bible Institute disciples inmates in their faith in Christ. They also connect local churches outside the prison with the inmates.
When we go to various countries, we go into their prisons. And we model how to do services and things of that nature. But then we're gone. Who's there to carry over?
Sullemeyer encourages pastors around the world to view prison churches as part of their congregation. Learn more in the full story at our website about this ministry's vision to raise up inmate chaplains. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Well, this is the portion of the program where we like to take a look at the book, or we like to try to connect the dots. Rick, on the program today, I thought it was amazing when Itamar Marcus talked about how he felt that Trump didn't finish the job and why that was important. And when I asked Dr. Richard Schmidt about these things, he confirmed it's something that you and I have been talking about forever. The Bible tells us that Iran is going to continue to attack up until the very end, until they're wiped out, and at a time when Israel is at peace, which is not right now, certainly. And the other thing is that the Jews will not be completely wiped off the face of the earth, which is what Iran wants to do. So it's interesting when you see these things, you can sit back with an attitude of, you know, I'm okay with what's happening. So let me get back to doing what I should be doing.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. And it's interesting. I was, and before I talked to Itamar on that conversation, and then after we had a little bit of a chat of a conversation, and he talked about it. He was even careful to say what he said on the program. He really was disappointed that they did not continue that part to basically solve the problem. But again, you and I both know the problem is not going to be solved. Mm-hmm. We were going to look at this. And he was careful because he was very appreciative of what President Trump has done. It's hard to argue, but despite any flaws you might think President Trump might have, he has been a very good friend to Israel, and he has been good for Israel, but he is driven by not necessarily biblical principles or a look at Bible prophecy. He seems to be driven by what he thinks works and makes America great, makes America first. But anyways, that is not what the Bible says is going to take place in the future. We know Iran is going to have a role. Ezekiel 38 says that Persia is going to come. That's modern day Iran. We know they're going to come against Israel. We know that President Trump, no matter how great a negotiator he is not going to solve that problem. Mm. That problem will still be there. They're going to come against Israel in the end times. Prophecies that have been fulfilled assure us that these future prophecies that we can study in Scripture are going to happen.
Yes. You know, and I mentioned to Dr. Schmidt, we were talking about the importance of understanding. I started out the program today talking about how the Bible contains, almost every book of the Bible contains Bible prophecy. We went through that, or our father went through that, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, he went through that by finding devotions that are listed in all of these areas. But, you know, and finding Bible prophecy. But it's very important to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, to be there to understand all the events and to understand why the world is acting as it is. And I think that's What we try to do on this program is to point out to folks, look, these are things that are leading up to events that are going to take place after the rapture of the church. What's happening right now is not prophecy being fulfilled, maybe a partial, but even still, I think, you know, we're still not seeing that, because I believe, you know, just as we are expecting an imminent return, the rapture of the church to happen any moment, if we, you know, were waiting for a specific prophecy to be fulfilled, then we could all just sit back and do nothing. But that is not what the Lord asks us to do. He wants us to be busy about sharing God's word, about taking the gospel, making disciples, being involved in church, being involved in your community, developing your families, being the right person, of someone that knows God's role, the role of Jesus Christ in their life. And I think that is so important in today's world.
It sure is, Jimmy, and you read that verse, rightly dividing the world of truth and studying to show yourself approved. You know, one of the things that we look at in this situation, you know, one third of the Bible is prophecy. And you talk about why is it important for us to study Bible prophecy? Because it is so much of the Bible, and it's important that we get it right. We've heard that so many different times. It's not it's not something that we look at just so it'll help us read the newspaper. It's and to make it more interesting. But it's something that we have to get right. We have to get all of the Bible right, and we have to get that right as well. It's in there for a reason. We're to look at it. Jimmy, I think one of the reasons, and you just mentioned it, why we study Bible prophecy, why we have to get it right, because there is a sense of urgency from what we read. We look at scriptures, we see what's coming down, and it should not take anybody by surprise that we are living in the last days. And if the rapture were to happen tomorrow, we should have seen it coming, because there are so many signs. Mm-hmm. There's so many things that are taking place in the world today. We're looking at them. We're sharing them with you. So what do we need to do? We need to get out. We need to be about evangelism, about sharing the gospel, about spreading the gospel. I know so many friends of mine, so many people in church are heading out right now on summer ministries, going to camps, youth camps, different missions projects in your church during the summer. We need to support those. We need to support the ministry, because that's what it's all about, sharing the gospel, going to as many people as we can with the knowledge of the saving grace, the scriptures that have been so gifted to us, the gift that God has given to us to allow us to have a relationship with him. And that's what we should be doing.
Yes. You know, one of the most asked questions in prophecy conferences, besides where is the United States in Bible prophecy, and I addressed that question already on the program, but the other one is, what's the next thing to happen before the rapture of the church? And really, there's only one thing that has to happen. God is holding the doors of heaven open for people to come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. Jesus said that in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through me. It was through the death of God's son, Jesus, on the cross that gives us eternal life. And that last person, he's holding the doors of heaven open for people to come to know the Lord. There's nothing. We're seeing things that are setting up events that the rapture could happen even today. And that's why I think that this program is so very important, and people studying God's word, knowing your place, your understanding of what's going to happen, it really gives you a comfortable ability to comfort one another with these words, to be diligent about understanding the urgency of the hour, and to live your life a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world. Rick, thanks so much for being on the program today with me. And with everything that we've seen, we can't help but say that the rapture of the church is not that far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.